As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. Full disclosure, the next 30 minutes will be ChatGPT. So it's so much easier that way for me, honestly. The time that's been freed up has been wonderful. Happy summer. Welcome to summer. I know the calendar doesn't say it's summer officially yet, but at Grace, this is Promotion Sunday for our students. This kind of represents the beginning of summer. I got to kick off my summer with a week of respite this last week. I was just on personal spiritual retreat, and I was in town, but kind of off the grid, and went up to Huntington Library and Gardens one day, went down to Laguna on a nice low tide, all my happy places. So I've been soaking in beauty and rest and goodness, and that's a great way to start the next 3 months, which for me is a season of rest. Summer's a little bit more mellow around here than the school year. So welcome to Least Grace Summer. And we today kick off our summer series, which is called Words That Matter. And what we're going to do this summer is each week we're just going to take a biblical word, okay, and talk about it and walk through, what does this word mean? What's the reality behind this word actually mean? There might be some big words like justification. There might be some really small words like sin, but they're all really fundamental, important words, probably none that you haven't heard of before. But my hope is that as we do this, some of these words maybe are words that we would use differently, or we mean something different than maybe the culture at large would mean. Like, here's how the culture uses this word, but biblically, here's what this word means. Or it might be, here's how the Christian culture uses this word, maybe how we think of it. But when you actually look at what Scripture says, the meaning is different or richer or deeper or more robust than we even realized from just our kind of church understanding of the word. So I'm excited. I think it'll be fun. And buckle up, and here we go. So today we're going to look at our first word, which is the word grace. Yes, grace. We happen to be called Grace Fellowship Church, so I mean, I had to start with grace. If you go onto our website, the homepage says, the grace of God is the reason for everything we do. And that's true. I like that it says that. And so I want to talk about grace today. And specifically, the way I want to approach this word, I actually want to talk you through my own journey of how my understanding of this word grace has changed, or rather expanded and grown over time as I've sat with it in Scripture. And before I do that, there's an image I want to give you that felt appropriate to today. It's this image. We all know that at the center of our solar system, there is a star. We call it the sun. And everything in our solar system revolves around this star. And it is massive. It's so big, it's hard to comprehend. It is, I was looking this week, 1.3 million times larger than our Earth. Okay, it's a big place. The center of the sun, as you can imagine, is very dense and very, very hot. It reaches temperatures of 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. Okay, and at the very center, at the core of this star, what's happening is fusion. hydrogen atoms are so, that the gravitational force packs them so tightly that they fuse into helium atoms and give off tremendous energy, nuclear energy. It's basically a nuclear bomb on grand scale happening with tons of fuel again and again and again. That's at the center of our sun. And from there, everything emanates from that center. Light and heat and radiation and everything that actually makes life on our planet possible, right? Light and warmth, and it is endlessly, ceaselessly from this core radiating life and heat and energy and warmth to us. And I like that image. I want you to sit with that image of an image as an image of God's grace. I want to talk about grace today. And there's a phrase in chapter 1 in Ephesians that Paul uses. He talks about not just God's grace, but the riches of his grace. There is a treasure store at the heart of God that is just being poured out on the universe, on the world. There is a love that fires that sun. Okay, there is a being more massive than that sun. And at the center of him is this grace that just has explosive power and moves out into the universe in ways that we experience every single day of our lives, whether we realize it or not. Okay? And so what I want to do today is just trace my own growing understanding of God's grace. And the image I had this week is, imagine I started in a dark room, okay? And there was one window with some shutters. And over the course of my life, imagine if one shutter can open at a time. And a shutter would open, letting in a little bit of light of God's grace. And then another shutter opened, and more light fills the room as my understanding of grace has expanded and grown to the full biblical, I think, picture of what it actually is. So I want to take you on my own journey of grace. And particularly, not so much my experience of grace, which would be a beautiful story, but more my understanding from a biblical perspective of what this word and what the reality of this word means. And my hope is that by the end of today, you enter into the summer feeling absolutely spoiled by the grace of God, feeling very rich, like, oh my goodness, we have it so very good. And we can enter into the summer soaking in the grace of God, like the sun that we're going to experience this summer a lot. Probably in July, June, sort of a, you know, around here coastally, you don't get any summer or any sun. But after June gloom, we're going to get it. All right, so I want to walk you through this. So as a kid, what was my first understanding of grace? And I would actually ask you, if someone were to ask you, a non-Christian would come to you and say, you Christians talk about grace. What does that word mean? You use that word grace. Like, give me a definition of grace, okay? What would you say? How would you think about answering that in simple terms? And I'll tell you, for me, at an early age, I would have heard this definition that I still think is great, was this: grace is God's undeserved favor. It is a favor that's coming from God towards me that I somehow don't deserve. That would have been kind of my working definition. But if you'd asked me, like, what I really thought grace was, like, just in practical terms, I would have said, grace is the thing you get when you mess up. That's what grace is. Grace is a thing that God gives you when you fall short, when you mess up. You say sometimes, you do something like, you know, I could use some grace today. When you're crushing it, when you're obeying well, you don't need grace, and when you mess up, then that's what God's grace is there to provide you with. And it's beautiful. This would have been my kind of working picture in my mind. I would have known God has a perfect standard of holiness, of righteousness that we're all supposed to hold to. And we do our very best, right? But all of us, we can't quite make it there. And thank God for grace. Grace is the thing that bridges the gap between God's standard and my efforts. And I can remember in youth ministry, I remember you hear like a youth pastor say, like, imagine if God said, you've got to jump off the Newport Pier and you got to reach Catalina, right? Like, that's God's perfect standard. And some of you could jump, you know, 8 feet out. Some of you could jump 12 feet out. Some of you maybe in 15 feet out, but none of you can jump to Catalina. That's why we need grace, right? It's the thing you get when you mess up. And thank goodness, thank God, for his grace. I love this passage, one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I knew it as a kid, that famous line, verse 8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not by works." And I would know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short," right, "of God's perfect standard, but we are saved by grace." And I would have known early, it's not by works, it's not by my moral performance, it's a gift of God, and this is the heart of the gospel. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. I would have understood all of that theoretically as a little kid. I think I began to experience this kind of grace probably in junior high and high school more. I was a pretty good kid. Many of you know this. I was a rule follower. I was a pretty moral guy, at least I thought I was. And so I didn't have an experience of like really falling real short. I thought I did things pretty well until like junior high and high school. You know, anytime a boy reaches puberty, that kind of brings in new facets into his life. And walking through high school, I started to experience, oh, there's some kind of some dark forces inside of me that I wasn't aware of when I was 8 and 10. And I started to actually experience myself as a sinner, as someone who fell short in some important ways. And that's when I began to experience this grace. Like, oh my gosh, Lord, you, even in the midst of my sin, you have grace for me. And that's where I started to read the Gospels and started to understand why there were certain kinds of people who were so drawn to Jesus. Like it was like these sinful people who were drawn to him, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, right? And the sinners, they were drawn. They knew how far short they fell. And the Pharisees and the religious leaders kind of thought they had it together. They didn't really think they needed Jesus. I can remember Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? He said this, "Grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less." I remember hearing that. I remember thinking how freeing that was. So that was kind of the first shutter that opened my life to the light of God's grace, that thing you get when you mess up, that bridges the gap, that is such a sigh of relief to a sinful soul, okay? So I would say somewhere in high school, as I thought about that, there was some unanswered questions that definition alone left me wondering about, at least some tensions and some questions I had, and it was this. Okay, so if it's all about grace, then like why try? You know, like do I need to strive? Do I need to obey? I mean, if there's nothing I can do to make God love me more and love me less, then well, maybe I can kind of just do what I want and you know, that'll be great. And I actually found that very line of thinking in question in the Scriptures. Paul in Romans says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And I felt that question. I was thinking, okay, yeah, so if this is what grace is, my efforts get me this. Well, what if I like sinned a little bit more? Look at that. That grace increased. Like my sin would allow God an opportunity to display his grace. Like if grace is what you get when you mess up, the more you mess up, you know, the more, well, God's gracious. And I was thinking, yeah, because sinful people are the ones that need grace. Obedient people don't need grace. So sin gives God an opportunity to display his grace. And so it was kind of a view of grace that could leave a person very relaxed or lazy or indifferent about a pursuit of righteousness. And I honestly saw that in people around me. I saw that in some of the people that I knew that were my age that were going to church, but they weren't really pursuing a life with Jesus, but there's like, yeah, I got grace, right? I got my get out of hell free card, right? And this is great. I mean, they wouldn't have said it that way, but gosh, thank God for grace. And so now I don't have to feel so guilty every time I sin. And something felt weird about that. And I didn't know what's the answer to that dilemma? And I was like, so I don't know. Is the answer like, well, don't, not 100% grace. Maybe we give like a, give them 75% grace. You know, let's dial grace down a little bit. So there's some grace out there for you, but not endless grace for you. Or maybe it's grace, there's grace, but there's gotta be something else. Grace plus works, or grace plus going to church, or reading your Bible, or something. I didn't have an answer to that. So I just sat in that for a while. So that's kind of my first understanding, though, and some of the tensions I felt with the concept of grace. So the next shutter that opened happened actually in my 20s. And this one took some time for me. But I just kept reading scripture, and I kept coming across these verses that would talk about the grace of God in a context that I wasn't quite used to. And I'll give you two examples from the book of Acts, since we were just in Acts. Here's Acts 18, we didn't read in our series, but it says this. When Apollos arrived in Achaia, he was a great help to those who, by grace, had believed. Huh. Those who, by grace, had believed. I would have said, I thought grace is the thing you get once you believe. Right? Like, I'm a sinner, but then I come to faith in the gospel, and then I get God's grace. He seems to be saying grace is actually a thing that helps you to believe in the first place. We looked at the story of Lydia. Remember Lydia? Remember what it said of Lydia? The Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to Paul's message. Huh. So apparently God's grace is at work even before she's a believer, working in her, enabling her, contributing to her, opening her heart. By grace, she is believing. And so my understanding of grace began to expand. Grace isn't just a thing I get when I mess up. Grace is actually something that enables me to come to God in the first place. And then I went back to our passage, Ephesians 2, and that was really confirmed in this passage. Our passage begins, as for you, you were, what's the word? Dead in your transgressions and sins. I thought, gosh, as a high schooler, I would never have put that word there. I would have said, as for you, you are stuck in your sins. You are maybe delayed a bit in your sins. No, you're dead in your sins. And I remember thinking, well, dead things can't make themselves alive, can they? And then I look at the passage and it says, no, they can't. Verse 5, but God made you alive when you were dead in your sins and your transgressions. Okay, so God's grace is at work, even drawing me to faith in the first place. Verse 8, it's by faith you've been saved, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I started thinking, what if even faith itself is part of the gift that God is giving us in salvation? And this was kind of like a mind-blowing experience for me. Wow, God's grace is bigger than just the thing I get when I mess up. God's grace is the thing that's wooing me, drawing me to himself in the first place. I don't receive grace after I believe, which I do, but I actually believed in some way because God's grace helped me to do that. You with me? Okay, that's the second shutter. Then the third one, this was maybe the biggest paradigm shift for me, happened as I was reading a passage that literally blew my mind, like it will yours, right here. I was reading through Titus, and I've mentioned this one before, and he says this, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. I'm good so far. I'm with you, right? And this is what caught me off guard. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And for me, my whole life, I was like, grace is the thing that frees you to say yes to ungodly. Like, it's the thing that kind of enables you, like, hey, it's okay. You don't have to obey. It's okay because you've got grace. I kind of equated grace with forgiveness, right? You're trying, but you fail. Grace. But this is something completely different. Saying, well, grace is that, but grace is actually something that works in you. It's a power, God's power at work in you that enables you actually to say no to sin. It's not just the thing you get when you mess up. It's actually a thing that can help you not mess up. Okay. Wow. That's a bigger picture of grace. And then as I read Paul, I would listen to the way that he would talk about his own life, and it was very much in line with this. Look at how Paul talks about himself. For I'm the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, right? Paul would say, I am the worst of sinners. I understood this view of grace. Yes, love it, Paul. Beautiful. But then he says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And I've always been struck, you know, Paul wrote more letters in the New Testament than anybody else. He wasn't even a disciple of Jesus. He didn't even know Jesus personally. It's so interesting to me that God chose a guy who wasn't part of Christ's earthly ministry to give us the bulk of our letters. And he went all over the place. I mean, he was a madman, right? He went all over the Mediterranean, sleepless nights, imprisoned, flogged, all these things, pouring out his life for Jesus. He was like in maybe more radically than any of the 12 in some ways. And he's saying, I worked for Jesus. I worked so hard. And then he stops himself and says, but it wasn't just me. It was actually God's grace. God, he changed my life. He changed my heart. And then he was working. There was a power in me that got me up at night to pray for people, that turned me around and sent me back into a village after I'd been stoned by the people that live in that village, right? That God's grace was a power at work enabling me to live the life that Jesus was calling me to live. You see that? And then I went back to our Ephesians passage. And I always knew, I had memorized verse 8 and 9, right? It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not by works. That was in my head. Not by works so that no one can boast. And I'd always stopped there. And then I started reading verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The grace of God comes to us. It has nothing to do with our works, our moral accomplishments. It's a free gift. But when that grace gets inside of us, God changes us. We become his works of art, created anew in Jesus Christ to do good works that he has laid out for us. He's prepared in advance that we get to walk into the good deeds that God by his grace has given us to do in the power of his grace. So that helped solve the tension I had felt as a kid, right? Because I'd had a view of grace that kind of, honestly, could leave you relaxed and kind of like, I can kind of do whatever I want, doesn't really matter because grace. This was a view of grace that actually got me up in the morning wanting to work harder for God, knowing that God's grace was going to be there to help me do the very thing that he was calling me to do. And when I read scripture, I saw that's precisely the motivation that the writers give us for obedience. They say, obey and trust that God's grace will help you to obey. Famously, Paul in Philippians 2, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Get up, give effort, do your very best. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will, to want to do what's right, and to actually do what's right in order to fulfill his good purpose. So work at it. Give it your best effort, and trust as you do that, God's grace is there enabling you to do the very thing that God's calling you to do. Or one more. This is from Peter, in case you don't like Paul. I love how Peter begins 2 Peter. He doesn't use the word grace, but same concept. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That sun is coming at you, giving you everything you need. Therefore, for that reason, since you know help is there for you, make every effort to live the life God's calling you to. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. Okay? And I started to realize the analogy is more like, it's not like God, like picture you're at the foot of a hill and there's a big, large boulder and God's like asking you, I need you to push that boulder up that hill. Okay? Like this is the life I've called you to. I used to think of grace as like, well, grace is the thing that's going to be there when I realize I can only push that boulder about 5 feet. And I had this now, this expanded vision of grace that's this, no, get up and start pushing that boulder and trust that every time you exert your own effort on that boulder, trust that like God's grace is right next to you, giving the exact same amount of pressure on that boulder that you are. Or maybe even better, trust that God's grace is inside of you, giving you the very strength and will you need to push that boulder up. You're not alone. You're not going after this alone. God's grace is going to be with you, helping you walk this journey every step of the way. And another shutter opened, right? Grace is not just the thing I get when I mess up. Grace is actually the thing that helps me not mess up in the first place. Okay? I mean, I used to think that disobedient people needed way more grace than obedient people. I think the exact opposite now. I realize it doesn't take any grace to disobey God. I can do that entirely on my own. It takes tremendous grace to actually obey God. Like not in a pharisaical way, but truly from the heart, to have a heart that wants what God wants and to be able to go and live that life. Obedient people are running on grace way more than disobedient people are. That's a completely different, bigger picture of grace that I had. How are we doing? Okay, so the room is getting light. There's so much grace coming, and I've got two more. These are quick. But two more shutters of grace that opened to me. I love these. Next one, I started reading about spiritual gifts, and I realized that grace is not just something that comes to us from God, but grace is actually something that can work through me, yeah, to others, right? I can experience God's grace through you, and you can experience God's grace through me. I'll just give you one verse. 1 Peter 4, this is my favorite verse in the Bible on the spiritual gifts. I think it summarizes almost everything you need to know about spiritual gifts. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, and this is the phrase that hit me, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Okay, and in the Greek, the original Greek that this is written in, there's a real connection between the word gift and the word grace. The word grace is charis, and we have some charises in our Sunday school classes here named charis. The word for spiritual gift is charisma, right? So there's a real connection between grace and gifts. But I love that phrase, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And here's the image. Make the joke. This is, yeah, I gotcha. David Gilmour and, never mind. That's Pink Floyd reference, in case you know what that was. This is how grace, the grace of God, works in community. That if you imagine God's grace is like that white light, has all the spectrum of visible light in it, right? But it comes through the prism in community, in this church, of your particular spiritual gifts. God has gifted you in particular ways, in leadership, or in teaching, or in counseling, or in generosity, or in serving, or all the multiple ways that God has gifted you. And through that, God's sort of general grace comes to us in very particular ways. Give us a blue version of God's grace, or a violet version of God's grace, or a yellow version of God's grace. And we get to see the multiplicity, the diversity of God's grace coming to us through your particular spiritual gift. This is why community, one of the reasons why community is so very important. And I love that phrase in the verse, you are a faithful steward of God's grace. Grace is going to come to me through you in ways that it will not come to me through anybody else. So grace is something that you steward, you administer, you get to dispense it in a way through the unique ways that God has worked in your life and that God has gifted you. Beautiful picture. And as I saw that, like, well, if I can experience God's grace, not just directly from, like, heaven from God, but if I can experience God's grace through people, then I started to think, maybe I can experience God's grace through all sorts of things in this world. And let me just give you one verse here. Acts 17, I love this. I've quoted this a lot recently. The God who made the world is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And it's this phrase. Rather, he himself gives to everyone life and breath and everything else. God does not need our service in any way. Actually, he serves us, constantly giving us life, breath, everything else. And grace got so much bigger, and I realized, oh my gosh, God's grace is coming at me all day long. It can come to me through this taking in of oxygen, waking up with a body that can get out of bed and walk. This week I've experienced his grace through bonsai trees, through tide pools, through, oh man, you guys, Christina Levishev has a new pet, Egyptian goose. I experienced the grace of God through her. She found a, this was not part of the ChatGPT thing. She found an abandoned duck egg and she brought it in and did whatever you do to make that work. Hatched, turns out it's an Egyptian goose. She has a baby Egyptian goose at her house. You should all go over and see it today. Its name, we don't know yet. Its name is Norbert. And I absolutely experienced the grace of God through Norbert this week. Just absolutely adorable. All these ways, God's undeserved favor is coming at us through his many wonderful created gifts. And then the final shutter that's opened for me in recent years is this idea of future grace. This idea that grace is not just something I experienced at Calvary, which is the very heart of things, not just something I've experienced through the stories of my life, but grace is something that's waiting there for me tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. And I started realizing how often the biblical authors, when they encourage us towards obedience, the motivation for obeying is trusting that God's grace is gonna be there in the future. It's not just look back to the past and be grateful and let your gratitude, you know, lead you to obedience, which is beautiful, but it's no obey, trusting that God's grace will be there for you. Here's just one verse. This is when he's calling the Corinthians to generosity. He's raising up funds for the impoverished community in Israel. So he's encouraging them to give money. And his motivation is, hey, you can't outgive God. God's gonna keep providing what you need in life. There will be future grace for you. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. You, look at the future tense, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I begin to see a future grace. And what my 40s has been a lot about is beginning to live in the confidence that grace is waiting for me in the future, that there will be grace tomorrow, that as we all know, we've sung, his mercies are new every morning, that whatever tomorrow holds, whatever challenges, whatever joys, whatever pressures, whatever responsibilities, as the psalm says, surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. There is a road ahead of me, and it is paved in the grace of God. This summer, whatever the next 3 months holds for my life, there will be grace to meet every moment in the ways that I most need it to meet me. And I'm learning to not just look back with gratitude for past grace. I'm starting to live with hope in future grace, in a trust that it'll be there, because God's grace will never run out. It is an endless supply. It's like the sun. I mean, the sun has so much fuel. That fusion is gonna keep going. It's gonna go for like another 4 billion years. And God's grace will never run out of fuel. It will last forever. And so I'm trying to soak in the hope that comes from living in future grace. So there it is, the room is bright. We should have had the light slowly come up. Gosh darn it. Second service, yeah. That's why we do a second service. So that's a lot of grace, isn't it? It's a lot of grace. I want you to walk into the summer feeling spoiled by the grace of God. It's the grace that forgives all of your sins, makes up for all your shortcomings. It's the grace that actually drew you to Jesus in the first place. It's the grace that fuels every genuine act of obedience that you bring to God. It's the grace that flows through you to all of us as you exercise your gifts. And it is the grace that will be there tomorrow and the next day and forever and ever and ever. God's undeserved favor in all the ways that emanates and radiates into our lives. So I want to leave you with a verse and an image, okay? Here's the verse. I love this verse, Hebrews 13. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And here's the phrase, it is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace. Not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. It's good. It's really good for the heart to be constantly strengthened by grace, to be feeding on grace. He's talking about, in the context, ceremonial foods, certain foods that were kosher and unkosher. I think it's interesting. We live in a country that's pretty unhealthy when it comes to food, but we live in a little mini subculture in Orange County that's like hyper-obsessed with food, with like our caloric intake and the things that we put in our bodies, because we know that our bodies are strengthened by the things we eat. And what I want you to consider this summer is, what's my heart feeding on? What's my intake? What's fueling and driving my heart every day? And there's a lot of different things that fuel people's hearts. Some people's hearts are fueled by ambition, and that just is what runs their hearts. Some hearts are fueled by anxiety. I've met a couple of those in my lifetime. Some hearts are fueled by resentment. Some hearts are fueled by a desperate desire to impress people. What is your heart fueled by? And what if your heart was fueled by grace? What if you're just, your caloric intake of grace was just getting more and more? You're just taking it because it's all around you. It's there for the taking. But what does it look like to take in grace day after day and let that be the thing that feeds your heart? And the image I want to leave you with is a powerful one. This is Dakota, our 2-year-old Maltipoo. And one of the things I love is when every once in a while Dakota goes out to the side yard, sits right there when it's sunny, and just takes in the sun. And I always say Dakota's out looking over her kingdom. But I love the picture of a dog laying in the sun, just absorbing the warmth. And I want to send you into the summer with this image. The grace of God is emanating from the very heart of God. It's all around you. And you have an opportunity to take it in, to just soak it in a myriad of ways, all day long, every day. Let that be what we do this summer. And let the sun this summer, we're going to get a lot of sun this summer, let the sun be a metaphor for you of the grace of God. And let's soak it in together. Let's pray. Well, Father, today I ask that wherever we need to be reminded of your grace, and wherever we need to experience the riches of your grace, Lord, would you just pour out your grace in ways that we can understand, that we can experience, that draws us to you. For some of us, it's the grace of forgiveness that we just need to be reminded. Or some of us need grace just to walk through a tough season. Lord, pour out your grace on us. Maybe we respond with gratitude and with trust and with hope and with worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.